Thank God there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. If you want to be turning in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 2 and remain standing as we get ready to read the Word of God, Revelation chapter number 2. That song, There's Power in the Blood, you've probably, somebody else may have pointed this out to you before, you may have noticed it yourself, but that song's different than most of the songs that we sing. Most every song in the church hymnal in particular, most every song that has four verses, the first three verses are dealing with saved folk, and the last verse is an invitation for sinners to come. That song, the first three verses are invitations to sinners to come, and the last verse is to saved folk that there's power for service in the Lord. Amen. And I'm glad there is power. Amen. There's power to get folks out of sin and power to cause us to serve Him. Amen. And amen. That's a blessing. All right. I also want to say that I appreciate the fellows that have come and scraped our parking lot for us. Amen. Brother Foley had some of his men come earlier in the week and scrape for us. Then we wasn't able to have service on Wednesday. And then yesterday, one of the Pleasant boys came over and scraped the drive or the road, the parking lot. So I appreciate that. Amen. And that's a blessing that we can gather in here today. And it was soon enough that it dried off. Amen. That was a blessing. So it wasn't just a solid sheet of ice. And so I thank God for it. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 18. We're reading down through the entirety of the chapter, the conclusion of the chapter, verse 18, down through verse number 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, that there is power in the blood.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
For the cleansing power that we, as children of God, have experienced. I pray, Lord, for those that are here, maybe lost, those by way of radio that are lost without Christ, that they can experience power, saving power of the blood of Christ today, that you deal with their hearts and draw them unto thee and save them. Be with Pastor Shepherd.
Help us, Lord.
He stands and proclaims the word of God, the message that you've laid upon his heart. Speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God have free force in the service. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, I read this entire scripture again, and you know that it's been some time since we've looked at this text. We've been going through it verse by verse. And yet, the last few weeks have been a little bit different. We had the service 2 weeks ago. We had a missionary with us. And then, of course, we just had an afternoon service because of the snow and ice that day. And then last Sunday was the Ending Up Marathon, and I didn't get to preach last Sunday. Really just exhorted a little bit out of Ephesians chapter 2, and we just had a good testimonial service, and I thank God for that. So that means we've been separated from our text for just a little bit. Let me just say a few things to bring you back up to date. I won't stay with it long, but I want to look at some verses here that's really, we're getting in the hard part of this letter. This letter is the longest letter to any of the churches, as I mentioned to you, out of the seven. This is the longest letter. And he has more to say, more against them and more advice for them in what that he's going to say about these things. Now, this is the fourth letter of the seven letters to the churches in Asia. And I mentioned to you that when we look at these letters to try to find five things in the letters, and I've been preaching on these five, we look at the address and then the admiration and the admonition and the advice and the advantage. Now, not every church and every letter that was written to every church had each of these things. Some of them didn't have anything good that he could say about it. No admiration. Some had nothing that he could admonish or say bad about them. But when we looked at the address, in verse number 18, look back there, if you will, with me just a moment. I'll run over this and move right on and get to my point. But in verse number 18, we saw the address. You see the servant. He said unto the angel. The angel of the church at Thyatira is the servant of God. And then the church is in Thyatira. Then we saw the Son of God. These things saith the Son of God. By the way, it's the only time that phrase is used in the entire book of the Revelation. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of David. He's called the Christ, the Lord. He's called God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A lot of things that he's called throughout the book of Revelation. But this is the only time that he is called the Son of God. And he calls himself that in this text. The only time in this book. And so I believe that he's doing that on purpose. He's representing them that he is the authority. And he wants them to know that he is the authority that's speaking. And then he says, not only we see him as the Son of God, but we see the seeing sight and the strong stand. He said, with eyes, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. That eye, those blazing eyes, that seeing sight can see into the soul and knows what's going on in our thought life as well as in our deed life. Amen. And so he knows, he can see, and his feet, his stand is not changing, but he's got a firm stand. Amen. And I'm glad that's so. So we saw the address. Secondly, we saw the admiration. And so as we see that admiration in verse number 19, he brags on the good things about them. Six things that he mentions. First of all, he says, I know thy works. And I said that we see there the intensity of their works. He mentioned several things about it. Had a lot of things going on at the church at Thyatira. I know thy works. I know thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience. And then number six, thy works. He says that again. And the last to be more than the first. So we not only see the intensity of their works, but we see the increase that their works actually grow, and that ought to be our desire. And I mentioned that right at the first of the year, our goal ought to be to do more this year than we did last year. Amen. Our goal ought to be able, that God would help us to be able to do more for Him and glorify Him better than we ever have in our life. Amen. We ought to set those goals and have those anticipations. But sadly, everything was not perfect at the church at Thyatira. Matter of fact, everything was not well. He not only had an admiration, but he had admonition. And that's the bad things he had to say about them. That's what we're going to look at today, verses 20 and 21. We'll read those again. But there apparently was a remnant that held to the good things of God. That's in verse number 19. And he mentions that remnant. But there was a growing group that needed some strong rebuke from the Lord, and that's the group we're going to look at here in this admonition. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. I'm going to stop just a minute. All the things, he said, I don't just have one thing against you. I've got some things. I've got a few things. And I said this when I was dealing with it before. That phrase, depending on the tone of voice, can mean a couple different things. When we say, I have a few things against you, may mean I've got a few. Or we could say, I have a few things I want to talk to you about. Then you get the idea, it may not just be a few. We may be being generous, amen, when we say that, amen. And so he says, I've got some things against you. But everything that he had against them was because of one thing. Look at it, verse 20. because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel.
Right.
Everything you had against them went back to one root cause. And it was because they allowed her to have her way. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. These two verses deal with the admonition of the Lord. There were some grievous errors in the church at Thyatira. That congregation had allowed, and the pastor had allowed, some error to creep in. But the error had grown. It had metastasized, if we want to say it that way. It had swollen. It had increased. And he said there's some things that need to be pointed out. And so he does that. He speaks about their problems and he complains to them. I believe of five specific things that he says to them pointedly and plainly. I'm going to throw out the five. I won't deal with all five of them this morning. I'm going to deal with a couple if I can. And then we'll move on and look at these others possibly tonight. He mentions five things. First of all, he mentions their leniency. Thou sufferest. You've allowed these things. Their leniency. Number two, he mentions the lady. And that's being kind. Jesus called her a Jezebel, and I call her a lady. But it's because I'm using ale, alright? You'll see that. There's their leniency, there's their the lady, there's the leadership. She calleth herself a prophetess. And you let her teach. That's what he said. There's the lewdness to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And then the fifth thing that he complains about, I call it the lost. Because he said, I gave her space to repent. And she repented not. He complains the fact that she's lost and there's no rescue. Amen. Now, let me mention these two things and deal with these two if I can this morning. And I know this won't be a shouting message. And again, I'm not sure exactly where it fits us, but we'll just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. And you know even who's listening that we don't know about, but you know what we may face, and help us to learn, because we can learn from the Scriptures. Amen. And I believe it's so. I believe the timing's right. God knows exactly what He is doing. I say that again and again because I see it happen again and again. So He mentions, number one, the very first problem is their leniency. And I go back to say again, as I said before, that all their other problems came because of this one problem. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. Their leniency. He uses that phrase, thou sufferest. Now, when we read this, if you'll be honest, I believe you'll have to agree with me that when we read this text, the first thing that jumps off the page at us is that phrase, that woman Jezebel. Far as I know, Jezebel is the wickedest woman in the Bible. Delilah was a wicked woman, but not as wicked as Jezebel. Isn't it amazing? People say, I don't believe a word of that Bible, but they still don't name their daughter Jezebel.
Right. Yeah.
They don't name their son Judas. They say, I don't believe a word of that Bible. They might believe some of it. Amen. But this woman Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wickedest woman in the Bible. And so when we read this text, that jumps off the page at us. But that's not our Lord's number one argument. He's not fussing at her primarily. He's fussing at them for allowing her to have her place.
Right.
Amen. For giving her the pulpit, if I could say it that way. For allowing her to be able to have a place to make her statements. Amen. Now, though our attention is grabbed by this woman Jezebel, our imagination is alerted by the remembrance of the wicked woman in the Old Testament by that same name. And I believe there's a purpose for that. But a closer look at this complaint will show us that Christ is not addressing His disdain at the woman, though she was wicked. His anger is addressed towards those who allowed her the privilege and the platform from which to promote her wickedness. Amen. I believe if there's a complaint in America today, it's the leniency against crime. Amen. We don't need more laws. We need to enforce the laws on the books. Amen. Well, in the church, if we could say there's a complaint, when I say the church, now I'm talking about in Christianity, I do recognize, I believe the church is talking about a local group of people, an organized group of people. Amen. But when I think about Christianity as a whole, and quote unquote churches across our land. One of the biggest sins in churches is the leniency of allowing sin to go on and nothing to be said about it. We live in a day of toleration. Amen. And the complaint, as it was at the complaint about Pergamos, is that they have allowed it. In chapter number 2, look at verse 14. He says again, this is talking to Pergamos, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them who, that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I also hate. So he said to them, he said, you've been for me, you've loved me, but you need to learn to be against some things, and you need to learn to stand against some things. Amen. And so he's saying again to this church at Thyatira, you have not stood where you should have stood, and now it's almost too late to take that stand. Amen. Now, when I say this, Christ is angered that the errors had been tolerated by this pastor and the congregation. I say it by the leadership and by the membership. Amen. It had been tolerated. Now, when false doctrine and false practices are introduced into a church family, it is the responsibility of the pastor to expose it, to stand against it. Amen. To do his best to extinguish it from the membership. Amen. He is to be the watchman on the wall. He's to be the keeper of the fold. He's to keep his eyes out. Amen. For any developing problematic behavior, he's to be keeping a guard of the sheepfold. Amen. But many times that pastor is weakened in an area. Now, let me say it this way. Not only should that pastor himself be holy, but he ought to desire that the people be holy. Amen. He ought to desire that the whole congregation be holy. And so they ought to take a stand for holiness and promote holiness throughout the entire congregation. And not only promote it, but protect it. Amen. Amen. Let me give you just a simple explanation or example, illustration. If a child molester were to come into the congregation, and that may very well happen sometime, because I'm telling you, they are rampant across our land, and that's the next right that they're going to say is all right, by the way. Amen. Right. If it's all right for grown men to love other grown men, then they'll say it's all right for grown men to love little boys. And there's something wrong. By the way, that ain't love. That's lust, and it's disgusting. Amen. Right. Amen. But if a pedophile were to come into the congregation and I were to see that he was making some reach towards one of the young men, you would expect me to jump out there and at least say something, if not do something. Amen? Amen. Well, it's the same thing in our spiritual realm. We ought to protect the chastity. We ought to protect the purity. We ought to protect the innocency of the entire congregation. Amen. As children of God. Amen. But many times, sometimes people tend to complain that the preacher's been too protective, overly negative. Amen. Towards certain things. In these cases, sometimes the pastor shies away from any negative comment or any opposing statement. Amen. Sometimes he does not take a stand against the error, especially this was the case at Thyatira, when those errors, when he does not take that stand, those errors creep into the church, and here's what happens. Many times they become taught as doctrine in the church. Not only deeds, but to become doctrines. Amen. And that's what had happened in this case. Can I say this? When the pastor does not take a stand for whatever the reason, maybe it's because it's his own family. Maybe it's because of weakness in his own flesh. Maybe he didn't see it. I don't know. But for whatever reason, if the pastor does not take a stand, it is the responsibility of the membership to take a stand against wickedness when it creeps into the congregation. Amen. And if they don't, then it becomes doctrines taught from the pulpit. And when that happens, it's responsibility of the members to protect the pulpit. Amen. Amen. Now, I think that Christ's admonition was directed first at the pastor of this church. Amen. church at Thyatira, he says, you've allowed it. His complicity, that's the word I'm going to use right there. The Lord's anger was directed towards the pastor for his complicity in allowing this woman to do what she was doing, allowing this wickedness to spread among the membership, this cancer to grow within the body of the membership of that local church. He was complicit. He had allowed it to take place. But I believe our Lord was also not only complaining to the leadership, the pastor, but he's complaining to the membership because of their complacency. They were, don't nobody upset the boat. Nobody cause any ruffles or riffles, or nobody cause any waves. Let's just keep things going like they're going and just keep on going. Listen, if you do that, then you're going to let sin grow and evil grow. And before you know it, you've got false doctrine spewing from the pulpit. Amen. And so our Lord was directing His anger and His admonition towards them for failing to take a more aggressive stand against sin and error. Amen. In reality, it looks to me like our Lord is angry that no one else is angry. I mean, He's got a church people that talk about holiness. They carry a holy Bible. They say, we got the Holy Ghost. Amen. But where's the holiness? And God said, our Lord is saying to them, why are you not upset about it? Why have you allowed these things to take place? So He admonishes them. He is incensed. He is angered that it seems that no one has taken a stand against this wickedness, but they've allowed it to become malignant and they've allowed it to mushroom in expansion among the church. The head of the church is angry that they have accepted unacceptable behavior. There's where we're at right now. When our Supreme Court said, was it last year? Our Supreme Court said, unacceptable behavior is now to be accepted.
Right.
We crossed the line. Amen. When what God calls an abomination is accepted, and not only accepted, but taught to be approved of and applauded, then we're in a mess as a nation. Amen. And our Lord is responding to this happening in this particular church. By the way, it did this thing of where we're at today with sodomites in the land did not start with sodomites. It started with promiscuous men and women together. And we approved of it, and we made divorce easy, and we made illegitimacy easy, and nothing wrong with it. And we turned a blind eye to the sin, and we said, everybody's doing it, and all of a sudden, everybody is doing it, and they're doing worse. God help us, because we didn't take a stand. Well, our Lord's angry at the church. Now, the problem on this leniency, the problem with this church in Thyatira, is that they had an indulgent permissiveness. They just allowed it. They allowed sin. And ours, as I said, that's our society. Right. An indulging permissiveness. And so it allowed false doctrine to creep in and to take root among the congregation. But here's where it really got bad. When you have an indulgent permissiveness, and then you have an influential personality that can take the reins of that indulgent permissiveness. That's what this woman, Jezebel, that's why he calls her Jezebel, I believe, is because she was like Jezebel in the Old Testament. She ran the show. Ahab was king in name only. And Jezebel knew it. And Israel knew it, by the way. I'll just throw this out. Are we not living in a day when the heads of the house are not heads of the house? God help us. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you that's where we're living. Amen. When Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, he went over and asked for it and offered him money for it, and Naboth said, I can't sell it. By the way, Naboth was right in not selling his land, because God gave him that land and God told him not to sell it. Amen. And so Naboth was right in saying that he wouldn't sell it. Ahab went home and sulked, pooched out his bottom lip, climbed up on his bed and pouted. Jezebel came home and said, what's wrong? Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but you know the story. She said, what's wrong? And Ahab said, I want Naboth's vineyard, and he won't give it to me. Here's what Jezebel said. Now, you read it in the Bible. Here's what she said. Art thou king in Israel? No. He was not king in Israel. He is a little boy sucking his thumb. And Jezebel knew it. And she was raking him over the coals that she would get the job done. And she did get the job done. You know the story. She didn't care how she had to do it. Lie, cheat, steal, and do it all. She done it. Amen. And got the property that belonged to Naboth. Amen. Well, this woman apparently was very similar to that woman. I'll get to that in a moment. I want to jump ahead of that. But she was an influential personality. She had some charismatic ability about her for one. And I don't mean that as in the gifts that they talk about. But I'm talking about she had some maneuverability that she could maneuver people and manipulate people. She was very good at it. Amen. Now, here's where I'm going. This is a very present danger in this age of Christianity, if I can say it that way. We live in a day of tolerance and acceptance. It's a catchphrase of choice. The hippies of the 1960s promoted, quote unquote, do your own thing. Amen. That mentality swept over our country. And now it has matured to this. Everything's right in our own eyes. Amen. Amen. That reasoning has swept over our country. We are bombarded with strong opinions that say there are no absolutes. Amen. They say there are absolutely no absolutes. That's how foolish they are. That's what they say. There's nothing clearly right or wrong. There's only a gray middle area in which everyone must decide whether it's right for them or not. Whether the time's right now or not. And above all, we must never judge. Because all judging is wrong. By the way, that's the only thing that is wrong in the reasoning of this modern world. Right. Amen. Now, if we're not careful, now listen to, I know we scoff at it, and we ought to. We ought to mock it, because that's as foolish as the day is long. Amen. But if we're not careful, we allow this worldly reasoning to get a foothold in our own life. And we become conformed to this world. Amen. That's one reason why it is so vital for Christians to maintain faithful Bible reading. Amen. Amen. Faithful prayer time and church attendance. Amen. If we're going to battle the spirit of this age, we're going to need some strength. We're going to need a foothold of godliness. Amen. And that's why we need to be careful that we have the right fellowship and familiarity with the spiritual things of God that are the right spiritual things. Amen. Amen. So we see the leniency. Number two, there's the lady. And I'll try to hurry with this. I won't be real quick, but I'll try to hurry over a little bit because this is not pleasant preaching, to be honest with you. It's not pleasant preaching. But I call her the lady, and I said I could have called her the lewd woman, because that's really what she was, but I was using lewdness later on in order to use this ale. This woman, Jezebel. Look at the phrase again, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Now, here's something else interesting. This is the only woman named in all the seven churches of Asia. It's the only woman named. And I don't believe this was her name. As I said, people don't name their daughters Jezebel. No. I don't believe it was her name. I believe it was her character. And our Lord used this name because He knew everybody would know who they was talking about. Right. He knew that they would recognize that it would, as I said, it would awaken their imagination to remember that Old Testament woman by that name and the power she had. By the way, she was a very religious woman. She was a woman of power. She was a prestigious woman. Her father was a king and her husband was a king. Her father was a priest of Baal and she was a priestess of Baal. And she brought Baal worship into Israel and she was very prominent in her religion and in her things. In other words, her name was synonymous with evil, with wickedness, and with worldliness. Amen. And our Lord used this term not to be derogatory, but to just put a label on what He saw. Amen. Now, again, Christ knew this woman's character and He knew her behavior. by calling her by this well-known name, we can deduce quickly that she was a very shrewd woman. This woman, Jezebel in the Old Testament was, I believe this woman was, a very shrewd woman who knew how to manipulate others, especially others in power, in such a way to become prominent in her own position of power. She was a very dominant and domineering woman. Amen. Well, that's what they teach women today, by the way. This women's lib thing is for Jezebels. Amen. It is for, they teach you to be domineering. To be dominant and domineering. And that's not right. Amen.
Right.
Amen. It's the antithesis of what is right. Amen. It is the very opposite of what's good and godly and holy. Amen. But that's what this woman was. Jezebel is mentioned very extensively in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 2 Kings. I'll show you a couple of things said about her in 2 Kings. And then we'll go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter number 9. She's spoken of very prominently. In 1 Kings, and you keep turning to 2 Kings 9. But in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21, she's spoken of over and over, and much is told about her. Even that story that I told you about with Naboth's vineyard. But in 2 Kings chapter number 9 and verse number 22, God makes a statement. Or there is a statement allowed in God's scripture about this woman. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 22. Here's what the Bible said. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu. By the way, Joram was Jezebel's son. And he saw Jehu, and he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" Underline two words in that sentence. He said, "Your mother has whoredoms, and your mother has witchcraft." Amen. That is prominent in our society today, is demonology, sorcery, and all that kind of mystical stuff is making its play on all the big screens and in the movie theaters and in our books and on the television screens. Amen. And they're also selling it with whoredoms as well. Amen. Chapter number 9, verse number 30. Jump down there with me. It says about Jezebel. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window." I've underlined that phrase. She painted her face and tired her head. That means she fixed it. That's what it means. She took time to fix it. All right. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. 2 Chronicles 21. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that painting her face and tying her head, but it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a holy thing. It wasn't a thing that we ought to be trying to imitate. Amen. But our world pushes it. By the way, they've made sex objects out of women. A beautiful woman used to be a woman that had on a white apron. Amen. Maybe her hair up in a bun. She was a godly woman. Amen. Now they think they have to look like Hollywood, and there's nothing good comes out of Hollywood.
Amen.
Even when they claim to be aligning it with the Bible, that's when it's at worst. Amen. I believe that's right. It's at its worst when they claim it's lining up with the Bible. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 21 and verse number 13. I'm showing you some things the Bible says about Jezebel. By the way, let me say this. There's not one good thing. Not one good thing said about Jezebel in the Old Testament. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 21. He says, "But hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." So he's talking about to this son, this statement is made to him, to Jehoram. He said, "You've killed your own brothers, you've killed your own family members, and they were better than you are, but you're just following the steps of your father, and you're following the steps of your mother." And so what he said is, this woman was a woman that had some prestige and some power behind her. She was shrewd in her dealings. Now, turn back to 1 Kings 21. One last thing I'll show you about this woman, and then I'm going to go right on in my text, all right? 1 Kings chapter 21. I save this to last because I believe it's the most powerful statement. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sail himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to stop just a minute before I read the rest of it. He said, there's some bad kings before, but they wasn't nobody held a candle to the badness of Ahab. There's some wicked kings before. There wasn't nobody could hold a candle to Ahab. Look at why. Verse 25, the last phrase. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Now, Ahab was bad enough, but here's the problem. Ahab was a tolerant man. Ahab was very pliable. Ahab was like clay. And clay in the hands of a wicked, influential person is a dangerous thing. Amen. And he married up with a dangerous woman. Apparently this woman, Jezebel, I'm back in my text now, and I believe, again, he calls her that name, Revelation, to remind us of that name in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, to remind us of the Old Testament woman. And he's saying this, you remember what she was like, that's what this woman's like, and you've allowed it. You've allowed it to go on, you've not said anything about it. Now, this woman in the New Testament apparently was an outwardly beautiful woman. Apparently Jezebel was. But inwardly full of unthinkable ugliness. Amen. John Phillips, in his commentary called Exploring Revelation, he described her accurately when he said this. I wrote this quote down from page 69. He said she would spend the first part of the day putting on the war paint and the rest of the day on the war path. That's right, ain't it? Amen. She was highly gifted. She was persuasive and artful. She was resolute in accomplishing her purposes. She was ambitious in extending her authority and her influence, perpetuating her power. She was unscrupulous. In other words, it didn't matter what it took to get where she is going. She'd tell any lie. She'd do anything to get where she's going. Amen. She employed every trick of the trade, if I could say it that way, to execute her designs. This woman, Jesus said, you've led in the pulpit of the church at Thyatira. She was very clever and a determined woman. This woman mentioned in Thyatira is the namesake of that Jezebel. Amen. It's not just a coincidence that the Holy Spirit uses this woman in the Old Testament, this name, Jezebel, to tell us about this seductive spirit of this woman and her ability to usurp and manipulate authority. Matter of fact, look at what he said in verse 20. We'll go back there just as he deals with this woman. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. What does she do? Which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, I'm not going to get to deal with that today, but he said she's assumed a position. But what does she do when she has that? To teach and to seduce my servants to sin, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So she is a seductive woman. She has a seductive spirit. She has an ability to manipulate and to usurp authority. Amen. This kind of character, therefore, would be designated when our Lord uses this name. We know that's this woman's character. That's what I'm saying. She was artful and persuasive in her manner. She was capable of exerting a wide range of influence on people. I'm amazed sometimes at the influence that one person can have. First message I ever heard Brother Gary Hall preach was in Randleman, North Carolina. He was preaching for Elliot Smith when Elliot pastored down at I can't remember the name of the church there now, but anyway, in Randleman. And Brother Hall preached on Jonah. He titled his message, One Bad Apple. I'll never forget it. One Bad Apple. Isn't it amazing what that one apple, how it influences the other apples?
Right.
This woman was a bad apple. And she had a great deal of influence. Amen. She was capable of exerting a wide influence over others. She was a thorough advocate of error. In other words, she was sold to it. Amen. She was unscrupulous in the means which she would employ for accomplishing her ends, and had a tendency to influence people and lead them into the abominable practices of sexual immorality and spiritual idolatry. By the way, those are what he's talking about here. Now, we could say this is all symbolic, and I believe there's symbolic teachings here. Matter of fact, I believe that we can see this woman, Jezebel, we can see it in the church at Rome, Babylon, Mr. Babylon, that he talks about in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. I believe we can see that. Historical, we can see it symbolical, but I believe it is also practical. And here's what I'm saying. We're living in a day, friends, listen to it. We're living in a day. If we're not careful, we're training little girls to be little Jezebels. Instead of training them to be godly girls, instead of training them to be a mama with a baby doll, we're training them to be a model with a Barbie doll. Are you listening to me? There's a big difference in a baby doll and a Barbie doll. I don't mean to get on it, but I'm there. I might as well just dig in there. Amen. Brother Miller said you don't have to hit it every time, but if you do hit it, knock it out of the ballpark. Amen. I'm telling you, we're living in a day when we're training our little girls to be domineering, to be seductive, to be sexual. And I say it like James said it, friend. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's what James said. It ought not be that way. This woman, I'm trying to get down where I can stop. And we need it. I'm going to tell you we need it. And I don't just mean this church needs it. I'm saying this society needs it. This generation needs it. God help us. Amen. This woman was shrewd, sensuous, seductive, secretive, and she was the source of the problems that this church in Thyatira came to face. The problems that arose came from this woman. Now, I read a lot of different commentaries about some of these things and tried to find some things because I had some questions on my own, and I believe God allowed me to come to some answers. But here's something that's amazing. There's quite a few commentators that say this phrase, that woman, Jezebel, should have been translated, thy wife, Jezebel. A lot of commentators said that's the way it should have been translated. Now, I believe the King James Bible got it right. I don't believe they ever got it wrong. Amen. I believe they got it right. I'm not question that, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. But if that were the case, if this was the wife of the pastor, then it'd be just like Jezebel in the Old Testament. She was the wife of the king. He is supposed to be protecting his people. He is supposed to be exalting the worship of Jehovah, and yet he brought in a woman that he allowed her to bring in Baal worship and kill the prophets of Jehovah.
Right.
It opened a whole can of worms. If this seductive woman was actually the wife of the pastor of the church at Thyatira. Amen. Well, that might also explain how a woman such as this might gain access to leadership and a podium for teaching in the church. Amen. Amen. I get nervous sometimes at some of these quote unquote ladies meetings. And I thank God for the ladies we have here. I'm not fussing any of you ladies, and I'm not calling any of you Jezebel. But some of these, especially these big ladies meetings, and they get in there and they start talking about secretive things that ought to be left in the privacy of their home.
Right.
And I know they're Christians and I know they're godly, but they start talking about things that ought not be talked about. And I know it's not supposed to be in mixed company, but it almost always there is mixed company in there. There's somebody with their head stuck in, and the tapes get out and the word gets out. Amen.
Right.
And what it does, it leads their thoughts into the gutter rather than into the Bible. Amen.
Yeah.
And it causes them, if they're not careful, because there's so much of this in the world. Our world is a sex-crazed world. Amen. All you got to do is walk through the store and you know this world's a sex-crazed world. God help us. Amen. Well, let me get off of that. Let me get back here. I'm sad to have to testify to the fact that I'm afraid that I have seen a few incidents in which the wife of the pastor, or at least the daughter of the pastor, was obviously a Jezebel. Could be seen in her dress as well as her demeanor. And yet they're allowed to hold sway. They're allowed to make decisions and teachings in the congregation. And I'm sure the devil loves to insert such a detrimental worldly influence into a ministry that's supposed to be a holy ministry. Our group, listen to me, we're supposed to be salt and light in the midst of a degraded, deteriorating, and dark world. If we allow our light to be besmudged, the world's in deeper darkness. If we allow our salt to lose its savor, our world is even more decaying and decadence across our country. Amen. And so I'm saying the devil loves to insert that kind of stuff. Amen. Amen. I'll leave it alone. Well, with such an influence within the pastor's own home, he would be continually vexed in his own spirit and seriously compromised in any stand against others who are of a similar character. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Now, having said that, I'll tell you in a minute why I don't believe that's what it's saying here. That I don't believe it was his wife. But I'm glad. I thank God gave me a good godly wife. Amen. And I'm not saying this just to build her up, but I'm saying this. The Bible does say, let the older women teach the younger women. My wife's not coming in here telling y'all that you need to dress like harlots in order to keep your husband from running after harlots. Because if you dress like a harlot, you'll start acting like one and you'll be treated like one. That's how the world does. That is how they do. I mean, if a man dresses up like a police officer, he starts being treated like a police officer. Right? If a man dresses up like a fireman, people think he's a fireman, they start treating him like a fireman. If a person dresses like a worldling, the world's going to treat him like that. Amen. And I'm glad my wife's not promoting that kind of stuff. Amen. And my wife's not a loud woman, thank God. Amen. That's something I can't stand. Anyway, well, I'm saying it for this reason. We ought, as a church, I just give glory to God and say, as a church, we ought to thank God that He has allowed us to have the kind of leadership that we have. And we ought to be careful that we promote that and we're pleased with that and we're thankful for that. And we recognize the world don't have it that way. And so many places in the world don't have it that way. Amen. I remember hearing a man tell me that he went to hear a preacher preach in a tent meeting years ago. He said he knew the man was known as a rough preacher, and he wanted to go hear him, see what he was like. And he said he took a bunch of his church members with him. They went there, and he said the man got up at night, and his first statements he started talking about, and he was calling women in vulgar names. By the way, the word whore is a Bible name, but I don't use that word very often.
Right.
Amen. And he was using that phrase and talking about, and he said, ain't going to be none of them on our platform. He said, they're not going to be allowed playing the piano. And he said, they're not going to be allowed up to sing. And he got on, and he said, if you don't know what one is, he started describing what one was. Here's what the preacher that was telling me that story. He said, sitting on the piano stool was a girl that her dress was very short. He said, I guarantee you that you could have seen her underwear if you'd have looked at it right. He said, her hair was all poofed out to gain attention. She had on enough makeup to paint a house. And he said, there she was sitting there and all that. And he said, I'm thinking, buddy, he's burning her up. He's going to run her out of here. But he didn't. He let her sing. And it turned out it was his daughter. And here's what that pastor said to me. He said, I was driving home, and he said, some of my members said, preacher, what does that mean, what he said? He said, that don't mean nothing. That's what it means. It means nothing. Because it didn't do anything. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't mean to get ill. That grates on me, and here's why. Because, oh my goodness. Just taking the holy things of God,
yes,
and messing with them in degrading, debauched, wicked, demonic things, and letting it, and saying it's still godly, and it's still clean, and it's still wonderful. Listen, I'm telling you, the devil loves that, but it makes God sick. Amen.
Yeah.
I'm convinced of that. Makes God sick. Well, let me get back to my case here, and I'm almost done. You're probably done. I'm not ready to accept that this Jezebel in this church at Thyatira was actually the wife of the pastor for two good reasons. Number one, because the King James Bible does not call her his wife. That's number one. That's all, it's really all I need. Number two, because Christ talks what he's going to do with her, and if this pastor was her husband, don't you think he'd be judging him instead of just her?
Right.
Amen. So I believe that this was not the pastor's wife. Now, in conclusion, I'll stop for this moment. If you dare, you can come back tonight and we'll see where we go from here. Amen. This particular point in this admonition to the church at Thyatira, it's too long for me to deal with it correctly, so I'll try to look at it again. But let me just take a minute. Let's do this. Let's ask God to search our heart. Search our heart. Now, when I say Jezebel, you think of a woman. But there's men that have that same manipulative.
Right.
Sometimes even seductive.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
That same ability to do those things, and it is still just as ungodly. Amen. Amen. It's just that it seems worse when it is in a woman, because women are supposed to be the mark of beauty and holiness. Amen.
Right.
When I say beauty, I'm not talking about physical beauty. I'm talking about real beauty. Amen. Amen. Well, we ought to search our own heart and ask God, are we free from a Jezebel spirit? Number two, are we free from a spirit that tolerates it? That says, oh, that's just fine. Nothing wrong with that. We allow that devious spirit, then we've crossed the line with God, and Christ is anger is kindled towards us. Amen. As a Christian, as a pastor, and as a church, I don't want to be either too severe nor too lenient. Isn't that right? Amen.
Amen.
I do realize you can get so severe that you think everybody's wicked. Amen. And I realize that when sinners come in as they are. But there's a difference in a sinner coming in or a visitor coming in and somebody that is on the platform and somebody that is in leadership and somebody that is allowed to promote their doctrine. Amen.
Yeah, right.
And their teachings. Amen. I want God to guide me and I want God to guard me. I'll have the spiritual discernment to know His directing and His leadership, and I want you to pray for me in that extent, because that this day is getting worse.
Amen.
And we're going to see it come in the church. Not just in the form, again, not just in the form of a woman, but in the form of men and women. Sometimes two men together. Sometimes two women together. It's going to come in. And I want God to guide me and guard me and give me the spiritual discernment to know His leadership and how to deal with these things. Amen. I want to stand for what's right. I want to stand against what's wrong. Amen. And then I say this, we ought to be in constant prayer for our church, because we know we're living in this devious day. We know we're living in a day, by the way, where this spirit of this world, this teaching of tolerance and acceptance has so many avenues into our life. Brother Jones said it so well. Comes in on the little phone. I don't know why they call some of them smartphones. That's some dumb stuff comes across that mess.
Yeah.
Amen. But comes in through the cable of our television set. It comes in through the mail. Amen. Just the mail. It's sad that they can't advertise chewing gum without a woman in a miniskirt.
Yeah.
Amen. We're living in that day. But it comes in. If we're not careful, we'll just get desensitized to it.
Right.
After a while, familiarity makes us accepting of it.
Yeah.
Amen. We'll accept it. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord, to have the wisdom. Help me to have the discernment. Help me to have the determination to stand for what's right. But help me know, Lord, the difference. Help me not be too severe nor too lenient. Father, I pray that You'd help us as a church, that we'd guard ourselves and guard our little fold, our little flock, and keep out worldly influence as much as possible. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come pray. We'll give you that opportunity. We'll sing a song. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. You'll have that opportunity. Let's do pray that God would protect us from this worldly influence. Amen. Amen. If you need to be saved, you can get saved today. I didn't preach to the lost, but you can get saved today because all the Word of God's good. Amen. Good seed can bring forth a good harvest. Amen. But if you're saved, and you might say, Lord, help me. I've been influenced. I've been tolerant. I've been accepting of some of this stuff. Maybe we need to ask God to cleanse us and to help us and to guide us. Amen. While we sing.